happy to see you here tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Philippians chapter 1 as we begin thinking about being thankful for every remembrance. Todd, as we were singing that song, there's certain songs that allow me to sing tenor. I don't sing tenor all the time, and sometimes I'll shift over and sing tenor. And when I do that, I start to think about my grandfather, John Baker. He was such a wonderful song leader, and we would have times where we'd have somebody come in as a singing school. Ralph Casey was the main fellow that would come in, and I remember sitting next to my grandfather as a teenager, and we would sit in sections. There'd be alto and soprano and tenor and bass, and I would sit next to him in the bass section or in the tenor section, and we would learn songs and sing. And there's just something about being around, you know, if you're a guy, you're sitting there with others that are singing the low, low bass. And, you know, even as a teenager, you start to sing, you sound like them, but you think you sound like them. And then to sing the tenor, to learn the notes that way. And that was one of my remembrances. As soon as we shifted off into that, and I started to sing tenor, I had that remembrance of my grandfather, John Baker. I want us to think tonight about how we are remembering other people and how people will remember us as well. Now, the funeral that I had yesterday was for my grandfather, John Baker's sister, last remaining sibling. And so her name was Beatrice Bulnoy. And we called her Aunt B. And so that family now, all eight siblings are gone now, but such a great remembrance. While we were there yesterday, one of my dad's cousins, first cousins, had some pictures there. And one that I took a picture of had three generations. My father was a little bitty guy in this picture. Then his father, my grandfather John, and his two brothers, Melvin and James, were there. And then their father, George Baker. Now, George Baker died about a dozen years before I was born, and so I never got to meet him. I'd never seen that picture before, but here was my father, and his grandfather all in the same picture together. I took a picture of that. I'm going to treasure it. I want to remember as much about my history and lineage as I can. When we think about special people in our lives, those memories come back. They flood back. Maybe it's a special place you go to or when you hear their name, and all of a sudden, all these wonderful, fine memories come flooding back into your mind. Paul's about to talk about this type of memory when he opens up the book of Philippians. It's an epistle of joy. We've been studying it in the ladies' class and also on Wednesday nights, but there are four points that I want us to quickly go through tonight as we talk about how he focuses on this. First of all, he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Let's look at verses 3 and 4, shall we? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship. Well, let's just stop there. For you, making requests of you. How often should we be remembering others? Now, there are times that we get together, holidays and special times, of course, and many of you are here tonight. Some I've met tonight for the very first time. You're traveling. You're meeting with friends and family tonight. And we really appreciate you taking the time to be with us this evening. And may not see you again, maybe until next year when you come back and visit again. But holidays are times for us to gather as family. We're there. And as I mentioned last week, Don Williams did an excellent job just recently with a grief in the holiday seminar. There will be families this year that will be with their families through the holiday, and they'll be missing someone for the very first time. Somebody would have already died and gone on. And so it's going to be a difficult time for them. But through the pain and the tears, the uneasiness of knowing that Aunt Edna always brought this potato salad or Uncle George always did this around the table, that's not going to happen anymore. But also what's going to happen is the remembrance of those people. That as you gather around that table, the first Thanksgiving, the first Christmas, and as you're there and the awkwardness is there because, you know, this person's no longer there, soon the memories start coming back. The stories start being told. And then the laughter and the smiles come as well. Hey, do you remember that time when my grandfather John worked at a funeral home in his early days? And the story was told, and I didn't hear the story until later in his life, but the story was told he worked for this funeral home, and they used to play some jokes on some other people that worked there part-time. And they worked there part-time, some in part because my grandfather played these jokes on them. But they had one fellow, they were going to pick up a body, and they were going, and anyway, they had arranged for somebody else to be in the back of the hearse instead of the dead body, and don't get ahead of me too much, but they stopped at a light and got out, and the body rose up, and the other guy, he got out and ran. You know, listen, there are certain stories, certain things that will trigger memories in your mind. And Paul here, as he's talking, he says, I thank God for you always in every prayer of mine. Now, why is he so connected to these people he writes to? Because in many cases, Paul has been their entryway into heaven, their entryway into the church. Paul was the one that came in either to start the church there to proclaim the gospel, or Paul was there to pick them up and to help them off in their first days in the faith. Paul feels a connection with them always, and in every prayer of mine, I pray with you. One of the first churches that I worked with was down in Monroe, Georgia, a small mission church of about 20 years old when I first started working with them. They had about 30 or 35 members. I still get updates on Facebook and other ways of that church today. I still include them in my prayers when they have their prayer list sent to me. Many of the people now are people I don't know because they rose to a level almost 200 in size, and now they're about 120 or so in size. But I love them, and even though it's been 20-some-odd years since I was there, I still have a connection with them because many of the people that serve were people that we sat with and studied with. You know, I may have baptized them or their father baptized them while I was there, but I feel that connection with them. And Paul says we ought to look at this. When we remember others, we need to pray for others. And let me encourage you to do this. Paul, in these epistles, notice what he does. In many cases, he's going to say, I'm praying for you all, but some cases he brings out individuals by name. But he is praying for them. Can you do this for me? When you think about others and you're thankful for them, don't just pray to God for them, but make a way that you can tell that person that you're praying for them. We had a missionary here Wednesday night, Philip Norwood, and we've had others to be with us as well. Demar Elam was here just a month or so ago. And as you have other missionaries that are here, not just to pray for them, but to let them know, I've been praying for you. Write them a note and say, I've included you in my prayers. And that will be such an encouragement to them. And you'll benefit from that way as well. When we think about people, let's think about being thankful to God. Now, this goes on. Let's go to the next couple of verses, verses 5 through 7. I thank God not only for every remembrance of you, but I also thank God for your fellowship in the gospel. An acquaintance preacher friend of mine died about a year ago. His name was Jimmy Gibbethon. He wrote several books. Most were published through the Gospel Advocate, some by Star Bible. And Jimmy wrote a book called Koinonia. And it's the Greek word for fellowship. It's a very deep, intense book. I've taught it a couple of times in classes, and it takes me two quarters to get through it. But it's a great book that talks about what fellowship really is. And it goes through the different levels of general fellowship all the way down to a more intimate fellowship that we would find within the body of Christ. Jimmy also wrote a great book called Caring Enough to Correct, which was a wonderful little book here by Star Bible. And it was about shepherding and elders and how if we really care enough about people and their souls, we will care enough to correct them to make sure that they can go to heaven and not get off track. But Jimmy, in his book on Koinonia, he brings out that concept of fellowship. Paul's saying, I thank God for the fellowship that we've enjoyed in the gospel. Now let's go on and read these two verses now again. This is verses 5 through 7. And for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Paul's saying that we've been working together, and isn't this great? He talks about fellow laborers and co-workers and people who were like-minded that he has together. And they're all pulling together for the same vision, the same goals, that they want to take the gospel message to everybody throughout the world. They want the local churches to be strong and vibrant and of one mind and one spirit and of one belief as they reach out to their communities and reach out and help others such as Paul who were doing this mission work in other communities. He's saying thank you for our fellowship that we've had in the gospels. So our first point, thank God. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Now he's getting more specific for the fellowship that we enjoy in the gospel. Notice also what he says here in verse 7. He says, in verse 6 he says, I am confident that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There are many great ideas and good concepts and good things that get started, and sometimes they sputter and fail. Sometimes they fail because there's always, for every good thing that you're going to do in life, Let me tell you, for every great idea, for every good notion, for every worthwhile cause that you set out to do, I guarantee you there will be someone there to try to stumble, make a stumbling block for you or cause difficulties. That's just the way of life. There will always be a critic. There will always be saying that can't be done. And I want to encourage you, when you know something that is good to be doing, you step up and do it regardless. You just keep focused on that goal. Paul's saying, I am confident that the good works that you have begun will be completed. The goals that you set forth will be reached. And isn't it great to have those goals? This church in Georgia I mentioned, in Monroe, Georgia, we had a goal when I first began there. This was my first part-time work with them. And we had a few that were not yet members and some that were. We had a lot of little kids. And our first goal was to say, let's make sure that everyone here can go to heaven. So we began to talk about what it means to go to heaven, what we need to do to go to heaven. And, of course, one of the things we need to do, we need to obey the gospel. Well, it took a little while, but eventually every single person that was there of the age of accountability, they said, I want to go to heaven. They said, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They said, I'm willing to tell it to others, change my life around, and I'm willing to submit to the death, that is, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, have my sins washed away. I want to tell you about a transformation. When that church got to that point where the last adult or teen was baptized, the very next thing that happened was people surrounded afterwards and they said, okay, Preacher Mike, what do we do now? Isn't it great having that fellowship of our mission? What do we do now? Now we begin to reach out. I have a reference up here to John chapter 17. That's the whole prayer in John chapter 17. We're not going to read it. But in that prayer, Jesus has three different sections of things that he's praying for. First of all, he's praying for himself and God. Secondly, then he prays for his disciples and himself, the unity that they have. And the third thing that he talks about is about the future believers, the ones who believe and yet have not seen. That's us. And in that last section, he prays for us to have unity. He prays for us to have the same oneness as the Father is in him and we can be in them. And he prays for all of this, that we might have this fellowship and this oneness in the gospel together. Paul also wrote about this notion in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. And we've been in those passages before together as well. 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the physical body as he lines that up with the body of Christ. And of course we know in Ephesians he talks about Christ being the head of that body. And so here we have in those two passages where Paul's saying we all are interconnected. We all work together. The hands don't do anything. These are my words, not his. But the hands are useless without the arm, the elbow, and the shoulder socket. And hear what Paul says. He says, you know, some of you are eyes and some of you are ears and hands and feet, but you're all part of the body of Christ. You're all having this fellowship. You're all working together. And I love what he does with it. So we have this need for one another in the body. And Paul says, I'm thankful for this, that we have these things together. Now let's turn over to 1 John chapter 1. I've got a short passage there that I want us to look at just very briefly as we're talking about the fellowship that we have with one another. Now I mentioned Jevonen's book on koinonia and the different levels of fellowship. And as we drill down deeper and see this keen fellowship that we have within Christ, this passage might help us a bit with this. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that is God, and walk in darkness, that is sin, then we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, we see that as a logical statement, but then sometimes we get confused in our mind and we don't really see things for what they are, for light and darkness. And so he's trying to pull this out and let people know, some of you are hypocritical, John's saying. Some of you are saying, well, I love Jesus, I'm following Jesus, but then you're doing things in your life that are counter to what Jesus teaches, and that's not right. Then in verse 7 he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, at some point in the future, I'm going to do a lesson on a triangle. And I do this best on a chalkboard, but the triangle, if you could just imagine a triangle up here, let's just say that the upper part of this baptistry is the top part of the triangle, and then here is a part of the triangle that represents you, and over here is a part of the triangle that represents me. And so if you could just mentally exercise your brain just for a second, even close your eyes just for a second if it'll help. Don't keep them closed, but just close your eyes and visualize the big triangle. And then here's what I want us to do. If God is up at the top, and you're over here and I'm over there, there are many ways that I could be united with you. You can come to my position. I can come to your position. We can meet here in the middle and we can be united. But if we only look at one another for unity, about being united with you and me and somewhere on the middle, we have not begun the process of being closer to God, because on a linear basis, we're just getting closer to each other. What this passage talks about is that when we look at the fellowship that we have with God and with one another, Paul says that, look, if we're with God, then we're going to enjoy fellowship with one another. How does that work, Paul? Well, you see, when you begin your journey from here and you get more like God, you're going up towards God. When I'm over here and I'm in my journey for God, I want to be more like God. I begin the progression to be more like God and I get closer to God. The closer I get to God, the closer that you get to God, guess what? The closer we get to one another. If I want to have fellowship with each other, the fellow believers in God and Christ, guess what? I need first to have fellowship and oneness with God. It's a beautiful illustration. And John pulls this out in 1 John as he talks about this. We have fellowship with one another. Why? Because we are obeying God. Because we're doing these things. Back to Philippians. Paul says, I thank God for our fellowship in the gospel. We're pulling the same direction. We're after the same goals. We have the same vision. And he says, I thank God for those things. All right, point number three now. We're still in the book of Philippians chapter 1. I pray to God. Now, the first two points were I thank God for every remembrance. I thank God for the fellowship, and now I pray to God. The next two points will be I pray to God. This will be I pray to God that your love may abound in knowledge and discernment. Let's look at just these two verses. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. I want us to grow. I want us to have an understanding of God that continues to develop over time. Not that we're changing our positions on things, but that we have a deeper appreciation for what God has done for us and what we enjoy in this life. Now, some of you have told me tonight that you went home and went into your house and you picked a room like I asked you to, and you sat in the room and you opened your eyes and you audibly thanked God for everything that you could see in the room. And a couple of you mentioned that you got a lot of clutter. You got a lot of stuff you need to get rid of in your house. That's just a byproduct. That was not my goal in having you do that. But I think it's wonderful that we could sit down and have these times where we just push everything else out of the way and we focus just on one concept and being thankful to God for what we have and looking at all the things that we have acquired. And yet in our culture, we always need more things. Don't believe it. Now, my wife is not here tonight, so I'm not saying anything she wouldn't have already heard. But she is, well, she has this concept that this, I think it's a, maybe it's a disease, I don't know. She wants to buy everything snowman related. And then I have no place to put them all, okay? She loves Christmas. She loves snowmen. And after a while, I'm like, you know, baby, we've got 27 boxes of Christmas stuff. Can't we go through and throw some of these away or give them away? No, no, we can't do that. Now, to be honest, I've got many more boxes of books than she has boxes of Christmas things. But when we get to some of these areas, we look at this and we say, look at what all we've got. And then we were both going through a few weeks ago some of the boxes, and she says, why do we keep this? We haven't opened this in years. When we think about what we have with God, the blessings that we have, let's push on and let's not forget what we've learned, but let's also, you know, keep growing in things. When we're growing in our knowledge and discernment of God, our understanding of Him, we're not just staying in the same thing, but we're moving on. Now, the prayers that we had today, if you were doing that, you're starting to learn and appreciate what all good blessings we have from God. And one of the things that we have as a blessing from God is today. It's today. All of the days that God gives us. All of the days that God gives us. And what have we done? There are parts of the Bible that I wish I could just spend a whole week just to do nothing but just study on this one particular passage. But I don't always have a week that's just free from everything else to do that. But I want to go deeper and learn more. And all of us need to keep learning and understanding more and more about the Bible. Preachers learn too all the time. We have to. That's why in the last couple of weeks I've been spending time with a lot of wonderful men that have some great ideas and concepts we've been sharing and uplifting each other and trying to encourage one another to spur to greater depths and reach even farther. But the point here, like, it's more than facts that we learn. Knowledge and wisdom are often seen as knowledge being what we acquire as far as facts and other things, and wisdom is how we use that knowledge. And so why I put this point up is that Paul's saying that we ought to abound in knowledge and discernment, but I want to go a little bit farther, not to be outside of what Paul's intending here, but I want to go a little bit farther in the point to say, not only do we need to learn more, but we need to do something with what we learn. And that's implied with what Paul's talking about. You need to learn these things and to be able to apply them to your lives and do something with them. There are many people that know a lot about things, but they don't really apply that so much into their areas. And the same is true with spiritual lives. And so I want to encourage you again, when you think about all the things that God has given and that you're thankful for all of these things and thank you, God, for this and thank you, God, for this, also now think in terms of what is it that I can be doing for God with all of the things that I have. There are some worthwhile organizations in our community that will take your donations of all that clutter that you've got. Some will even come and pick it up for you if you want them to, and they can be strengthened by that donation. Other people can receive that and be blessed by that. And in our knowledge and discernment of God, let me tell you something. There are things that you know already that others need to know. We talk that way sometimes about evangelism, going out, sharing the gospel with others, but there are also opportunities for us to share that with people that we know here as we teach. I've been here only 4 months, but I've been here long enough to know a couple of areas that we need to focus on and to have some more help with. One is with room in the inn. We need some guys to step up to volunteer to help us to stay overnight on Thursday nights with these people that come for room at the inn. It's a wonderful group of people. I've been here, I think, every Thursday night to sit with them and talk with them some and get to know them. And they've got wonderful stories, and they're trying, they're struggling, but they're so appreciative of the help that we can give them. And it's not much in the grand scheme, but it is so much to them at that time. And so we need people to step up there. We also need people that can step up, that can start to help us to teach in our classes. You realize we have some teachers that have been teaching for a long time without a break, and we have some teachers that get burned out, and so they say, I'm tired of teaching. I don't want to teach anymore. And we have some people that are just, I want to learn, learn, learn. I want you to feed me, feed me, feed me. That's great. Facts are wonderful. Now, what are we going to do with them? Sometimes we need to say, well, maybe I've learned enough right now. I can take a quarter and I can start to teach someone else. If not an adult class, maybe to teach the 5th and 6th graders, or, hey, come and help me with the 7th through 12th grade next quarter. I'll need a lot of help with that. You know, I need some people to help me with that. But what we do is not just to acquire the facts. Paul says, I pray that you'll continue to abound with love more and more with knowledge and discernment. Use the knowledge that you have. Learn to put that in a place that makes sense. Then our fourth and final point then today, verses 10 and 11. I pray to God that you may approve the excellent things. I love the fact that there is a sense of excellence proposed here. When I worked in the corporate world, we had a quality assurance type program that came out. It's called Excellence. And so several of us in management, we kind of shied away from it at first because it was just like another program that we had done before called Continuous Improvement. And Continuous Improvement, the way we interpreted it was, whatever we do is never good, never good enough. You know, our boss is always going to come in and say, what can you do even better? What can you do even better? So those two concepts, Continuous Improvement and Excellence, sort of to me have the same notion. But when it comes to spiritual matters, listen, do you really want to be the same kind of person you were spiritually 30 years ago? Do you really want to only see the accomplishments that you would have done in the first days as a Christian? Or do you want to get to the part where you can abound and grow and continue to improve and continue to be good for those around you? Well, I pray to God that the things that we have, Paul says, will continue to be good for him, that we'll be filled with righteousness. So let's look at this. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want to follow what God says for us to do. I want to be a good positive influence. I want you to be a positive influence on others around you, so we may continue to use the things that we've learned. Learning is great, and it's wonderful to keep going to school. It's wonderful to keep learning things in church and in Bible classes and your personal study. But there comes a time when we need to start using this and teaching others. The Hebrew writer has a passage there, so that by this time you ought also to have been teachers. There's an expectation that what we learn, we need to also teach to others. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul says, you know, the things that I'm teaching you, you teach to other men who will be faithful to teach others afterwards. The concepts are there. And Paul's saying that you need to be filled with righteousness. So as we do these things, we follow what God's path is. We want the righteousness to be shown in our lives. And we want everything that we do to bring glory and praise to God. I mentioned my grandfather, John Baker. He was, I'm not sure if he was actually a deacon in the church is where he was, but I know he was a song leader. My other grandfather was a deacon in the church. My dad was a preacher in the church. Carl's dad was a deacon in the church. All kinds of things and illustrations where we've got a lot of history behind us. So people who were committed to the Lord's church and to doing things that would be helpful to others. When I will go back to the Paducah area, I'll hear different stories from time to time. I had people yesterday at the funeral tell me how much that I reminded them of my father. I took that as a compliment. I think it's the gray hair, but I, you know, but they said there were mannerisms, there were other things, and that they reminded me of, that I reminded them of my father. And they had fond things to say about my father, which helped to instill more in me. I've had people to talk about my grandfather when I'll talk about his life up in Paducah. And he had a gas station. And there were times when people would come in and would be down on their luck, and he would allow them to have gas and help them along, and later on they would come back and thank him for that. After his death, there were people that came up to my grandmother and told her all kinds of stories of his generosity, how he helped them where they were at the point where they were jobless and didn't have the money to go and do things. And John Baker was there to help them with money, help them with coaching and mentoring, and to help them no matter what they were doing that might be not right at the moment. He was always the standby for them to come back when they were in trouble. And that warms my heart to know that he was such an example in that area. And that even after his death, that people would come and have these stories because their remembrances of him were that he was a godly man. He wasn't just the man that you saw at church, but he lived it in his life. He was the man that cared about their soul and about their destiny. He was the man that didn't care about a $10 tank of gas as much as he cared about the tenderness in his heart towards that person. And when I think about this passage in Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I'm thinking, too, in terms of legacy, not for a sense of pride, but a sense of accomplishment for my Lord. What will people think of me? What will people think of you when our names are mentioned in our absence? Will they think of us fondly and positively and say, that person was a positive influence in my life? That's the person that opened my eyes to the gospel and to the truth and helped me to understand what I should do. Will they have those types of notions? Believe me, you don't have to be the personality that's behind this pulpit in order to have an impact on people's lives. As a matter of fact, you have a greater opportunity in your daily walk of your life with other jobs and things. You have a greater possibility of impacting people than I do because you work with them and you live next to them and you can be that positive influence. So as we wrap up our thinking about this passage, Paul is focusing on the church in Philippi. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God because of the fellowship that we have in the gospel together. I thank my God. I thank my God. And tonight I want to tell you, I thank my God for you. In the four short months that we've been here, we've learned to love and appreciate you and to know the good works that are going on. We want to promote those. In the past couple of weeks, we've taken the Facebook page, made it an official page for our church. And there have been opportunities there where we had a baptism a couple of weeks ago. There were over 3,000 people that saw those pictures and had the impressions of what went on with that baptism. When I posted just recently about the room at the end, we had about 1,200 people almost immediately had that and passed it around and were able to know what works we were doing. I thank God for you. I thank God for who you are and what you've become over your lifetime. I thank God also for the fellowship that we enjoy in the gospel. We're doing things together. We're just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. We're all members of the same body. And as long as we're working together and not working against each other, we can accomplish anything for the cause of Christ. And I pray to God that we'll continue to grow in love. I pray to God that we'll continue to grow in knowledge and discernment and the application of that knowledge. And I pray to God also that we will continue to see fruits of righteousness in this group here. The bottom line tonight is I thank God for you. I want you, as we begin this Thanksgiving week, to do some of these things that we've talked about today. If you've not already done so, go home and pick out a room and look around and have an audible prayer to where you say out loud, God, I thank you for, and just list everything in the room. And like that song by Johnson Oatman Jr., count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God hath done. See what God has helped bless you with in your life and be thankful for those things. And then see how you can be thankful for others and be a blessing to them. God has spared us. We hear that from time to time. But you know, God has spared us because He hasn't said it's time yet for the world to end. God has spared us and given us another day on this earth. Another 24 hours where we could take our afternoon naps and we could get up and we could enjoy the football games. We could do all these things and enjoy the wonderful chili that's going to be down there in just a few moments. But more than that, God has spared us so that we have another opportunity to reach out to others and to reach up to God. I want to encourage you this week, be an example to others. Reach out to God for yourself, though. And if you're not right with God, take advantage of this great gift that He gives to you. If you're not right tonight as a Christian, we don't want you to go home and be without assurance. We want you to be right with God. We stand ready to help you. We pray with people sometimes and we never announce it from here. That's fine. We don't have to announce it. It's not about numbers. It's about helping you be right with God. Let us help through prayer, or if you're ready to put on Christ tonight, let us help by hearing your confession and watching you put on Christ. Whatever your need is, let us know. Come now while we stand, while we sing.